Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I remember as a mere lad growing up, my dad bought me a set of clubs, took me to his favorite course, and taught me about the game of golf. He explained to me very well that each hole has a designated par. Some holes are par 3, some are par 4, and some are par 5. For a par 3, he explained, you are supposed to get on the green in one shot, and then you have two putts to get the ball in the hole. For a par 4, you are supposed to get on the green in two shots, and then you have two putts to make it into the hole. For a par 5, you have three shots to make it on the green, and then again, two putts to make it in the hole. And all of that seemed easy enough to understand. And I remember very well watching the old man on the first hole position himself masterfully over the ball, which was propped up on a bright yellow tee. I remember his wide, perfect, beautiful practice swings before he stepped up a few inches closer to the ball, because this time it was for real. And he would be shortly crushing the ball with tremendous precision into the fairway. He slowly drew his driver back according to his very highly disciplined form, which he spent years perfecting. And then from that moment on, all the way to the final putt on the 18th hole, the lessons became much less about the game of golf and much more about how to cuss like a sailor and how to make a spectacle of yourself by losing your temper. And this is why on my day off, I go fishing. If I go golfing, I have no one to blame but myself if I do poorly. But if I go fishing, the fault is entirely on the fish, who, for whatever reason, just aren't biting that day. As I see it, fishing is peaceful enjoyment, while golf is a torture and full of heartbreak and disappointment. I have always thought that trying to live according to the Ten Commandments was a lot like the game of golf. For starters, if you don't live the commandments perfectly, you have no one to blame but yourself. And secondly, there is a logic to the commandments similar to the game of golf with its par system. Each hole, you are given so many shots to make it to the green, and then so many putts to put the ball in the hole. Seems simple enough, right? But when it comes down to it, it's very difficult indeed to actually hit par consistently. Some people, after years and years of practice and taking lessons, are able to do it incredibly well. But no one is able to make par all the time. Forget about it. Not even Jack Nicklaus or Tiger Woods. Even when they were both at the top of their game, they could not par every course every time. If you think about it, God gave us the commandments the way a golf course provides the par expectation for each hole. If we are focused and grounded and determined and motivated, we could do pretty well avoiding things like murder and bearing false witness against our neighbor. But to par God's golf course requires much more than that. It means every day we must avoid lustful thoughts concerning every single person in the world, except for the one person we've been given in marriage. Parring God's golf course means going back from your car across the long parking lot in the middle of a fierce rainstorm to return the 2 cents the cashier gave you by mistake when counting up your change. Parring God's golf course means never ever using his most holy name in a way that does not give him honor and respect. If we want to par God's golf course, that means giving him time, not just every week, but every day, because the third commandment compels us to set time apart regularly and often so that we may be refreshed by his holy word. If we want to par God's golf course, we must be truthful in every aspect of our lives, and we must refrain also from coveting those things that God does not intend for us to have, at least not yet. And so much to our chagrin, it's more than just a little disappointing when we truly desire to lead God-pleasing lives, but find that we are too often in the sand trap or hitting the balls in the water or the woods or into the backyards of those who put their homes in peril by presuming to build on the fairways of the many courses we have here in town. The fact is, it's hard to golf well. Am I right, golfers? Am I right? But even more to the point, it's hard to be human because we are so incredibly full of defects that prohibit us from pulling it off well all the time. And it's just way too easy to frustrate our spiritual desire to live decent and respectable lives all the time. The internet, for instance, is a wonderful blessing to our world. It hasn't been around for very long, but already we cannot imagine our lives without it. Yet, it is full of many dangers that will easily hurt our faithfulness to the sixth commandment, which is, you shall not commit adultery. Remember what Jesus said about adultery. Even just looking at someone lustfully is guilty of it. Also, social media has the power to make hardworking, normally productive people into worthless slugs that lose their souls getting caught up in gossip or other forms of bombast that lead to nothing good. And we live in a society where blasphemous use of God's holy name is common and acceptable. It's baked into our entertainment now, our TV shows and movies. And so it's too easy for us to forget that misuse of Christ's name or even just the word God is a moral failure on our part, not appropriate in any setting. The pattern is common to us all. We approach understanding what the rules and expectations are. And then we go to bed each night wondering, how could we have done so poorly? This is why St. Paul said, through the law comes knowledge of sin. The fact is, if man was not a woefully sinful creature, the Ten Commandments never would have been necessary. But it's exactly because we cannot even approach the perfection of the commandments must be impressed upon us constantly. You walk up to whatever hole it is on the golf course, and someone next to you says it's a par 4. And so you think to yourself, 2 shots to make it to the green and 2 putts to get it in the hole. Sounds easy enough. But 10 minutes later, you're counting up all the shots you made and you wonder how it happened that you got a triple or a quadruple bogey. It's infuriating. It's so infuriating, but it's true, even for Tiger Woods. Even more heartbreaking is our failure to keep God's commandments. And the greatest saints in history, including Saints Peter and Paul and countless others from across the centuries felt so woefully crushed and disappointed that they failed again and again, as we all do here today. To be honest with you, and as your pastor, that is my job, if you show God a scorecard that is anything less than a perfect par, you fail, and you are not included in his eternal kingdom. There are no participation trophies to give out to those who still violate the law, some 3,400 years after God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, that he might bring them down from the mountaintop for the world to learn and obey. So, what are we lousy golfers to do? What are we as sinners to do? For the serious of our predicament is quite clear. Well, this is why we as Christians love Jesus Christ so very, very much, because we know that where we fail, Christ succeeds. And the point is not that Christ fulfilled the Ten Commandments perfectly so that we who fail the commandments can look to him in admiration and applaud for him because he was able to accomplish what we could not. No, the real point is that where Christ succeeds, he does so for our sake. He does it in order to save us from our failure to live the commandments perfectly. And this is a gift of tremendous value, the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in the field. And without it, we are hopeless beyond measure. So for the sake of catechetical review, this is what we believe, teach, and confess about Jesus Christ. He saves us by his own perfect obedience to the Father, which is credited to us. First, he saves us by fulfilling the law of God in our stead, in our place, so that we who fail to keep the law of God may be comforted in knowing that Christ's perfect fulfillment of God's holy law is given to us. Christ's perfect fulfillment of the law, which he executes for our sake, is called his active obedience. The second way in which we are saved by Christ's obedience is through his generous willingness to suffer punishment for our failures to obey God's laws. This is called Christ's passive obedience. Both Christ's active and passive obedience are given to us who believe in him, to us who trust in the saving value of his friendship. Therefore, we are certain of our salvation when we are judged at the close of our earthly lives or on the last day at the final judgment. You and I will most certainly be judged, not according to our many sins and iniquities, but according to Christ's perfect obedience, which is given to us. This basic fundamental truth concerning our salvation in Christ is folly to the world. It is folly for many reasons. First, the many in our world who live apart from the Word of God do not believe that they are lousy golfers, nor will they be told that they are. Or perhaps they just don't care about hitting par or even getting their ball in the hole. There is a tremendous amount of flagrant defiance of God anymore, which we see constantly in the LGBTQ community, where violations of the sixth commandment are layered and multifaceted and extreme. We see celebrations of violations of the fifth commandment in those who love and seek to advance the abortion industry. We see constant mockery of God's holiness. We see the world encouraging our coveting and driving the very destructive trend to keep up with the Joneses, so that people are ruining their savings and their budgets for the best iPhones and cable packages and homes they have no earthly business buying. But if Christian voices exclaim from the rooftops that such things are sinful and detrimental to our salvation, they are shouted down and called hypocritical and bigoted and heartless. And so the idea that Christ came to fulfill the law on behalf of sinners is stupid and laughable to them. They don't care. Nor do they really care that Christ suffered God's righteous wrath for our sins by dying on the cross. Such a notion is total folly to our modern world, which rejects the idea that man is inherently wicked and deserving of punishment, unless, of course, he stands up for traditional Christian values. It is interesting that in the world we live in now, cheering for traditional Western Christian values evidently is the only unforgivable sin. Nevertheless, the innate wickedness of man is strongly, assertively, firmly, and resolutely attested to in today's gospel lesson, where we are told that Jesus did not entrust himself to man because he himself knew what was in man. Yet the modern world rejects his folly, also the fundamental idea that man must be cleansed of his iniquity by Christ, just as he cleanses the temple in Jerusalem. For as St. Paul teaches, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. This season of Lent, let us therefore do something that is quite daring, quite dangerous to our sinful souls, and actually ask Jesus to cleanse us, our hearts, our minds, our lives, with the same force and vigor by which he cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.